We're just starting 2 Peter, right? And it's the first 11 verses is the thing I want to look at this afternoon very briefly, if that's okay. So it's 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. It starts like this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, just a little introduction, first of all, to this letter. This is Peter's second letter. And it's his last will and testament, in fact, because it's his last letter as well. And he writes in it a little later on that he's expecting to be martyred fairly soon, actually. And that was around about AD 67, when Nero was having a hard time persecuting Christians. Anyway, his first letter, the previous letter, he wrote about the danger from the outside, because there was the likelihood of persecution just around the corner, if it hadn't already started, or also just coping with various trials and tribulations that the believers had. So his first letter was a way of trying to help them cope and stand in the face of outside pressure. It's a fact that outside pressure has never stopped the church from growing. In many parts of the world where there's been really bad persecution, often the church has prospered under that. So Peter, in his second and last letter, writes about the danger on the inside. This is the real killer, and that's false teaching. When people start believing the wrong stuff, or don't believe the right things, then you can go to pot as a Christian. That's basically what Peter's worried about. And so in his last letter, he's writing to direct people about the dangers of false teaching. Rot on the inside, we could say. There is a question about who wrote the letter, because the style and the way it's put together is different from his first letter. But there is a little clue in the fact that this last letter was probably written by Peter himself, whereas in the previous letter, we read at the end of the letter, he says in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, "With the help of Silas, I have written to you briefly." So Silas was doing the writing, probably smoothing up the writing a bit for him, but Peter is probably writing his own letter now. It's his last letter, and he's making it very personal. There's another interesting thing about the letter of Peter, is that in chapter 2, we won't do that today, but in chapter 2, it's almost verbatim the same words as Jude's letter. And the question is, who got what from which? Who shared what with whom? Because Peter and Jude would be well acquainted with each other. Jude was the Lord's half-brother. They lived in Jerusalem for a while as leaders in the church, of course. And Peter was there. So somehow they must have conferred or other. And one or the other had put the words together, and they both used the same wording. That's what we're getting at anyway. But we'll get to that when we get there. So that's our little introduction. So we'll start with the words now. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter. And his name is interesting. Simon is his original name, you know, that Jesus, he was called Simon, or Shimon, I think was probably how it would be pronounced. Jesus said, you're no longer Simon, you're going to be called Peter. Interesting that the word Simon really means a reed and Peter means a rock. So Jesus says, I'm going to change you from being blown about to standing solid, you know. Well, he did. Peter did well after a bit of a dodgy start. But he describes himself as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Is that, I think that's lovely.
Yeah.
What's his main qualification? Is a servant of Jesus. Right? The fact that he was called to be an apostle is a wonderful thing. And he has authority to teach and to instruct God's people, but he's starting off as a servant. A good place, a modest description. And these are the people he's writing to. He doesn't give us an address, except that it's a general letter. He says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received the faith as precious as ours. So he's writing to believers. And he says to you believers, he says, that through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, you've got faith. That's wonderful. God's righteousness is a gift. But you knew that, didn't you? How righteous can you be? You can be perfect, but not in yourself, but in the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
And that's wonderful, because you need the perfect righteousness of God to stand before him.
Yeah.
And he talks about Jesus here, and the way the sentence is structured, what's he saying? He says, the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Is he saying that Jesus is God and our Saviour?
Mm-hmm.
I think he is.
Yes?
But it also, obviously, I mean, it's the righteousness of the Father as well. I think there's a bit of the Trinity thing in that as well. But it is a statement that Jesus can be called God and Saviour as well. So, Peter believes the right things about Jesus, of course. And then he says that through that, we have come to receive a faith as precious as ours. Who are the ours that he's talking about? He says, I'm writing to you because you've got the same faith as we have.
Yeah.
Who are the we?
The disciples.
That's the messianic believers. The Jewish
believers. I think he's talking about the messianic Jewish believers. That he's predominantly writing, if it's the same address as the first letter, it's people in northern, what's northern Turkey today, predominantly Gentile. There were Jewish people around, believers I'm sure, but predominantly Gentiles. So he's saying is, you Gentiles have got the same faith as we Jews. I think that's what he's getting at there. And he says, you have the same faith as precious as ours. Well, if you read your translation of Peter's letter 1 and 2, you'll find the word precious pops up fairly frequently. Everything's precious to Peter when it's got Jesus connected to it. So he calls this word, this faith of ours, a very precious faith. Wonderful. And here's his prayer for us, as we are listening to his letter now. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Have you got it? Or is life a bit of a trial at the moment? It's a bit of a trial. Well, it's a prayer as well as a blessing. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So he's praying that that will be fulfilled for you and for me. And that's a wonderful thing to have. And he says, may it be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do you get grace and peace? Through knowing God. Through knowing the Lord Jesus. And he's using this word knowledge. It's an interesting word that, because the second letter is all about knowledge. But it's not about knowing in your head. Because the Hebrew way of using the idea of knowledge is, it's personal, it's relationships. Yeah? The example, the very first example of that is, in the very first chapters of the Bible, it says, Adam knew his wife Eve. Well, of course he knew her. She was the only one there. It doesn't mean he knew about her, it meant they had a relationship. That's what it's talking about. And so the idea of knowledge in Peter's letter here is a personal, real relationship with God and our Lord Jesus. And he says that's eternal life, to know that. And Jesus, Peter's simply repeating Jesus' words in a way in John 17. Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If you want eternal life, you know Jesus, you know the Father, and you've got all that by the work of the Holy Spirit. Great. So, we've got grace and peace, Lord willing, through the knowledge of Jesus and our Lord and Father. Did I always know Jesus? No, I didn't. I knew about him. I can say I knew things about Jesus. When I was a younger man, I read the Bible, or read bits of the Bible. I wasn't very good at the Bible at the time. In fact, RE was my worst subject at school. But I'd read bits of it, but I didn't know Jesus in that very personal sense. I mean, I was talking about this the other week. I was out in the fields singing a song one day, through all the changing scenes of life. I'd learned a lot of hymns, because I learned to play music from a hymn book. So I knew the words, but I can't say I knew the Lord as personally as I did once I came to believe in him properly. There's a classic moment for me as a young man when I was at university. It was at the genetics department in Cambridge, and I was, as usual, singing away, as one does. I was singing hymns, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. It was a beautiful hymn, right? And one of the ladies there was one of the lecturers, probably an atheist, I suspect. She says, "You don't believe that stuff, do you?" So I was singing, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Yeah. And I said to her, "I don't know, I just like the song, I like the tune." And there was a voice in my head, I heard, it was a verse from the Bible, I say I've never learnt it, "Those who deny me before men, I'll deny before the Father." Yeah, well, I didn't know Jesus as I know him now. Yeah. The time came when I really understood he died for me and risen. Wonderful, yeah. These verses that jump at you, eh?
Yeah.
He wants us to grow. And Peter has done a lot of growing. I mean, he's nearly at the end of his earthly journey here.
Yeah.
And he's just wanting to pass that on as an enthusiastic teacher in that sense, yeah? So he says this, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness." So God's got all the power, and he's prepared to give you it in order for life and godliness. His divine power is limitless. I remember reading a lovely bit by Mr. Spurgeon on the verse, "My grace is sufficient for you." It's in 1 Corinthians, isn't it, I believe? Or 2 Corinthians, one or the other. "My grace is sufficient for thee," is the verse, yeah? And he says, when I read that, I've often laughed out loud. "Is grace sufficient? Is the ocean sufficient for the little fish? Is the sky sufficient for the little sparrow?" Of course it is. His grace is more than sufficient. So we've got a limitless supply, and he's got it available for us, everything we need for life and godliness. Well, what do you need for life? You need to live, survive, breathing and all that. So God provides our daily things. Give us our daily bread and so on. So he gives us what we need for life, but also that life isn't just living as an animal creature. We're living a different way, and it's for godliness as well. So life and godliness is about what is it, the length and the quality, I suppose you could say. Godliness is the way that God wants you to live for him. And that's all through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So our knowledge of the Lord Jesus brings us into these things. He's the lifeline connection. It's through our knowledge of him he's called us by his own glory and goodness. God's called you. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. And it's his own choosing, his own mercy, his own, well, put sovereign mercy and love there, out of his own glory and goodness. And one of the things that is wonderfully true about God, that when you get to know him, of course, is you discover he really is good. Yeah. God is good.
All the time.
Yeah, all the time, yes. But there are many people whose view of God is somehow he's a bit angry with them and he's waiting to give them a hard time if they step out of line. Well, God is angry at sin, and he's not too keen on sinners carrying on in sin, but he loves us and he wants us to know him because he's good. So he's saying God's called us by of bringing us to know Jesus because of his own glory and goodness. And through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Through his glory and his goodness, through his kindness, through Jesus. And again, we've got the precious thing here again. He's given us his very great. Are his promises very great?
Yes.
They're big, because he's a big God. But I just want to say this too, you know, God's in charge of the details as well. The little things count with him as well. But very great and precious, precious to Peter. The promises. What promises do you think are precious? What promises? I've got that question at the end. Are there any promises that you can think about that are precious to you?
Well, you know where you're going. You've got eternal life for a start.
He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us in my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I think one of my favourite precious promises is this: I'll never leave you or forsake you.
He's always with you.
He's always with us. Yeah. So, we'll think a bit more about that then. But these are promises that he's made. And he says, and look, through these promises that God has made for us, so through them that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So that first part is so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Through the promises, through the kindness and goodness of God. How do we participate in them? We believe them and act on them. The promises that God makes, we believe them and trust him and act on them as he wants us to do. He says that you can share in the divine nature. That is an astounding statement. If you think about it, yeah? It means that you're sharing in something that God has in himself. Yeah? And it's the fact, God comes to live inside you. By his Holy Spirit, God comes to dwell within people. We become a temple for God's presence. That is astounding.
To become holy is astounding, isn't it?
Yes. He's made us special. Separate.
I can hardly admit that. Yeah.
It's the truth that boggles your mind. Yes. So it's a great, great, great precious thing that. So we share God's life inside us. So we participate in the divine nature. That's wonderful. That doesn't make you God. No. But my goodness, you've got God working in you. That's a different thing altogether, isn't it? And then that we can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Well, that's what he's really getting at. He's going to be talking about that as he goes on in his letter. We can escape the corruption in the world. I don't know if you realize this, but I'm sure you probably do. The world can contaminate.
Yeah.
The way it thinks, the thing it values, the way people are arguing with each other. I mean, when you turn the telly on, if you look at some of these soaps or whatever, not that I do them very much to be honest, they're always arguing.
Yeah.
You know, this sort of hostility in the heart of man. And he says, we can escape that by God's working in us. We can escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. And that's what Peter's getting at. What's on the inside can mess us up on the outside. The evil desires that were there, and the devil can plonk in us, and our own evil nature can create if we're not careful. You know, God, by his grace living in us, can deal with them. We can escape the corruption. We have God's preserving power to stop the rot on the inside.
Amen.
Amen. For this very reason, so for all of what he said about how good God is, all the promises he's made, what he's going to be doing inside you, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And then we have a list of other things. So he's saying is that, you know, we've got to grow. You've got to add to your faith.
Yeah.
It's a growing process. You add to your faith. Is faith all that you need? Faith is the connection that puts us into the hands of God for him to work through us. That faith on its own, James says this and Peter will agree with him, and Paul will as well. Faith on its own, without the reality of what faith is supposed to be, is just dead. Yeah, I mean, give you an example. Does the devil believe in Jesus?
Yeah.
Of course he does. But he doesn't believe in Jesus like you and I believe in him. He knows Jesus, he's frightened of Jesus, but he doesn't trust Jesus like we do. Yeah? So faith has got to have evidence. It's got to be real. That's what Peter's getting at for these believers. He says, you know, it's good that you're believing in the Lord. Make sure it's a real faith by showing it in your life. And you add to your faith, and then he says this, a list of various things. And I just want to say at the beginning, this isn't the Woolworths pick and mix kind. No, then Woolworths doesn't exist now, does it? No, I don't think it does. No. But they used to have the pick and mix box, didn't they, sort of thing. Well, here we have goodness. First you add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So it's sort of steps going up, in a sense. And you notice that a lot of what he's been saying there is really the work or the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. He produces in us what he wants to see in us. Yeah? But it's as we cooperate with him. He says, you add to your faith these things. Well, there's the mystery. You can't make these things happen, but you cooperate with the God who can make them happen. And he does, of course. And he says all of these things, going up the list of things. How's your perseverance? I'll ask you that one. What's perseverance?
Very good.
Stickability. Keeping going.
Keeping on.
Yeah, keeping on, yes. And that's the gift of God. It really is. And
You couldn't persevere without him.
No, when you feel totally weak, the Lord's able to help. That's the good thing, isn't it? Yeah. And you're working on these things, adding to each of them, and he says, then at the top of this list is there, love. And what Peter is saying is what Paul said, the greatest of these is his love.
Yeah.
And that's that self-giving love. It's not, sort of the gooey Hollywood stuff. The love that the Bible talks about is the love that God has. It's a giving love. It's one that reaches out as a blessing to others. And as I say, brothers and sisters, not pick and mix. You know, we don't have all of these in balance, in a sense, in our lives. Good. Yeah, greater knowledge, but remember the knowledge is an acquaintance, a relationship knowledge, not just knowing verses by heart and not doing anything about them. Four, here's the logic. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, all of the particular qualities he's spoken about, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that tells me it's a process. I haven't got as much now as I'm hoping to have in the future of these qualities.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a process. And of course, that's true of all fruit, because there are a lot of the things he's spoken about. Fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that fruit doesn't appear on the tree immediately? It starts very small and gets bigger. And that's true of the qualities in our Christian lives that are to grow. Yeah, and it's the process. We've not arrived yet. It's all part of growing to be more. The ultimate object is to be more like Jesus, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's where we're going. Yeah. And if, as you say, if the Lord points out something in our life that's not where it should be, that's a cause for thankfulness, because he's not there to destroy us. He's there to put it right and to help us. And so there's a process. And Paul, Paul and Peter, great apostles. And yet Paul could write in one of his letters, not that I've already attained all of this, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and pressing towards the goal, I reach forward for the prize. Yeah?
Yeah.
Well, if that's Paul, well, I think we're all in the same get race then, aren't we? Or some of us run faster than others as well, of course. But it's a process. God's at work. Isn't that some cartoon or something? Someone had a big L plate on written on top of them, and their jumper type thing, you know. And said, please be patient with me. God hasn't finished with me yet. Yes. Well, but what's the direction we're going in? Are we increasing in these qualities? Well, we're not always the best judge of these things, are we? But that's the direction we're supposed to be going in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And if we do that, it says they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the more we get to know the Lord, to grow in the things that the Lord wants us to have in our lives, then our lives will be more effective and more productive of our knowledge in Jesus, of course. There's that dynamic effect on our spiritual life. As we grow, then we're more useful, as it were. Yeah. A fuller knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Well, there's more to learn, I guess, isn't there? Yes? But the interesting thing is, he says, it will stop you being ineffective. One way of translating that word is idle.
Yeah.
And unproductive is fruitless. What's the difference between being idle and being fruitless?
Well, just lazy.
Yeah, just lazy, doing nothing.
Yeah.
Right? But you can be active and still not achieve anything.
Yeah.
Right? So there's two sides to it. You know, the Lord enables us to be active, but the activity is directed in the right way so it produces fruit. That's the idea, I think, is what he's saying. So we're growing. How are the apples and pears coming along? But if anyone does not have them, this is a warning of course, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten he's been cleansed from his past sins. If you don't have these qualities growing in your life, you're nearsighted and blind. I'm short-sighted, I would use the word there. Short-sighted. What's the problem for short-sighted people? I can see very well up close, but all you are blurred.
Oh,
yeah.
Right.
That's what short-sighted does for me, yeah? I can see very close, very fine things close up. But that's short-sighted. Long-sighted means you can't read, but you can see the distance.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, he's saying you're short-sighted. You can't see in front of you if you're short-sighted. That's the thing. It's all a blur. He's saying is if you don't have these things in your life, if you're not growing in Jesus, then he says you're short-sighted and blind and may well have forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins, you know. Were they ever cleansed in the first place? It's a good question to ask. But he's warning the danger of falling away. Yeah. If you're not growing, you'll be shrinking. That's the solemn truth of it, really. You don't stand still in the spiritual life. It's either forward or reverse. Yeah, well, let's go forward, eh? Therefore, my brothers, he calls them brothers, but did you know brothers can be sisters too? Well, of course they are, yes. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. It's an affectionate address. He's calling them brothers. And this is the apostle and servant Peter, remember. He's the tops, is he? Well, he doesn't describe himself as tops, he just says, I'm one of you now, just like you. Therefore, my brothers. And doesn't that make you think of our Lord Jesus, you know, when he spoke to his disciples, he says, I don't call you servants, I'm calling you my friends, my family in fact. Yeah. Isn't that
even
wonderful?
Even though I am a king.
Yes, even though he is a king, yes. So, Peter's wanting to encourage them to just go on with the Lord. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Right. He wants them to be keen to confirm your call. What does he mean by calling? Sorry?
He chose us.
He chose us? He's called us. What's he called us to? What's he called us from?
To be like
us. Yes. He's called us from our sin, from our bad ways, our past. He's called us from that to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. That's the call. Well, what's the difference between your call and the call that's gone out to so many people who aren't here? Jesus says many are called, few are chosen, but what's the interesting thing about the call of God? Maybe you can recognize this. I can remember this. You're talking about where I became a Christian. I can remember sitting in the Baptist church at Soham. We went to church because it was nearest and it was a good thing to do, you know. We were good little Christians,
yeah.
In those days. But I remember the time when the minister said, you've got to ask Jesus into your life.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
I remember as a boy of 12, I said to the man that says, you've got to ask Jesus into your life, give your life to Jesus. I said in my heart, it's my life, I'll do what I like with it. Well, praise God, quite a few decades later, sitting in a pew in the Baptist church, where the old church will do, where the Lord's speaking, it doesn't matter, does it? But the minister's saying, give your life to Jesus. And I said, Lord, come into my life. Yeah. I heard the call long before, but this time the call had something behind it, the power of God. It's the call of the Spirit of God to our souls.
Mm-hmm.
And we respond. It's what the old you want a bit of theological terminology for it? It's this. It's called the effectual call. The effectual call. It's a call that makes it happen.
Mm-hmm.
So God called me and he made me live. Yeah, and he's done
and
that.
And it's the Holy Spirit that opens your ears and all.
Yes.
It's not a man.
Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit.
It's
what I mean? Yes. The man
look.
Spoke, but I know it wasn't the man speaking.
Yeah.
It's God speaking in my heart, yeah. Right. And so, make your calling and election sure. Well, election is God's choice. God has made a choice, and that choice is revealed in our hearts, you know, that He's made us His own. Yeah, we respond to Jesus because God's chosen us. That's the miracle of it, brothers and sisters. And it takes away any pride that you could think, I believed in Jesus, I must be a good guy. Yeah? No, I believed in Jesus because God's good, and He showed me Jesus. Yeah. So He's revealed to our hearts, but He's really saying, make your calling and election sure. He wants them to know for sure that they're on the right track, that they're doing what God wants them to do, and that they're God's children. And how do we know that? Well, it's another subject in itself, but assurance, where does assurance come from? Number one point of assurance is we're looking to Jesus. As we're trusting in Jesus, our hearts are assured that He wants us and He loves us, yeah? We read in Romans, the Holy Spirit comes and says to our spirits, Abba, Father. Yeah, that's what He cries out in us, because the Holy Spirit has revealed the light to us. But then there's another type of assurance. What Peter's getting at here is that we see the evidence in our lives being changed and our lives growing. Can you look back and say, the things I used to think were great, I don't think are so brilliant now. And the things I thought weren't bothering at all, now are fantastic. You know, God's made changes. And those are evidences that God's been at work in our lives. So He wants them to make sure that they're on the right track. For if you do these things, you will never fall. That's a promise. That is a precious promise. He's saying, if you want to make sure you get to heaven, keep trusting Jesus. Yeah, keep growing. Yeah, and you're guaranteed to get there. Right? So there's something very important for you to do. Yeah, if you do these things, trusting Him, believing Him, seeking to grow by His grace. The kingdom of God is here, but it's one of these things, yet and not yet type of things, isn't it? We pray your kingdom come. And when we speak of that, we're talking about the reign of Jesus personally on earth with His redeemed people. That's not arrived yet in Jesus' personal return and reigning, but Jesus is here by His Spirit reigning in us as individuals. So the kingdom has come, and yet we're still waiting for it to be fulfilled in that sense. Yeah. But the wonderful thing for the believer is we're in the here and the now, and yet we're living in the there and the then, in that sense. And he says, you know, put your hearts where your hearts are, in God, in the heavenly. Fix your thoughts on where you are, seated in Christ. Well, I'm not seated in Christ Jesus, am I? I'm sitting down here. But the reality of my life and your life is, it's there. That's where we're heading towards. So there's this sort of dynamic tension, isn't there? The yet and the not yet thing.
I'm alright in saying, you know, like in the Old Testament, even though, holy, 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 look, you know, on Isaiah when he saw it.
Yes.
You know, and all the heaven is.
Yeah.
And yet, that's what I think I was trying to say, you said that. And yet, to experience the sort of holiness is overwhelming.
Yes.
And yet, we really see the Lord God Almighty in the heavenly realms and things to come.
That's right. Well, we can have, experiences, and that's the more than we, less than we like, you know, experiences of God in His glory, His love and His presence that can so overwhelm us. Yeah. I can say I don't know much of that, but I'm full of love for Jesus all the same.
Yeah.
But you know, I've read of people who have been so overwhelmed with the presence of God, they've been out on their faces for hours, you know.
Yeah.
But even that in all its majesty will not compare to what will be. I mean, John says it, doesn't it? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we will be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. Well, that's pretty fantastic. And he says, you know, the promise is if we're walking with the Lord Jesus, this is what our future is going to be. Marvellous results. You'll never fall. And you might stumble. I put lost or stumble as a question there. Yeah? Yeah. Do you stumble sometimes? I think we do. Yeah, we're imperfect. We're not there yet. But, you know, we pick ourselves up by the grace of God and say we're sorry and seek His grace to do better next time. And we move on and grow. In fact, just to say this, you know, some of our failures are our best learning places. Aren't they?
Yeah.
Peter discovered that. His failure to do it himself stopped him being a DIY man for the rest of his life, and it was God did it for him instead. So, There we are, we can learn. All right. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's a pretty bright future, isn't it?
Yeah.
A rich welcome. it's a warm welcome, definitely.
Yeah.
What sort of welcome? Jesus says, for those who have been faithful, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And just to elaborate on that parable that Jesus told there, he was talking about giving talents to different people. To the one who had 10, and to the one who had, I think it was 2, was it? It was less anyway, yeah? He said to the one with 10, you've done well. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then to the one with 2, who had multiplied his talents, he only had 1 to start, or 2 to start with, but he multiplied, he said, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah,
it's not the size of what, it's what you've done with what you've got that counts.
Yeah.
So it's well done, a warm welcome. And he says, you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's an eternal reward for what I call temporary effort. Yeah? You do something now, then you get thanked and blessed for it, even though it's God working in you anyway. Yeah? Amazing. Right? And he's our Lord and Saviour. And they make much of this, don't they, in some of these evangelists, you know? What's the difference between Jesus being Lord and being Saviour? I don't think there's any difference, but the distinction they try to make is this. You can come to believe in Jesus as your Saviour. Yeah, that he's forgiven your sins. But when you believe in Jesus as your Lord, he takes over your life.
Yeah.
Well, I found out if I gave my sins to Jesus, he's taken over my life. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So I don't want to make a big distinction of it, but he is our Lord and our Saviour. And it's into his eternal kingdom. Eternal kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Bible says in Revelation he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. Is that the end of his kingdom then?
No.
No. You read in chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation that the kingdom of God comes down to earth in its eternal state. New heaven, new earth. Peter's going to talk about that later on. Yeah. And there's a house there for you with your name on it. Is that right? In my Father's house? Yes. So, there's the eternal kingdom. So, the point he's trying to make out, Peter, I think, really through all of this is, yeah, being a Christian can lead to problems and trials and difficulties, sure, but it's worth it. The rewards of being faithful to the Lord Jesus will outweigh, Paul says it, doesn't it, our light and momentary afflictions, he calls them.
Yeah,
but when your shoulder's giving you some jip, or you're in pain, or you're struggling, or you're feeling weak, you call it a light and momentary affliction? Doesn't feel like it, I'm sure. But Paul described his light and momentary afflictions under this heading. You read what Paul went through? Beaten.
Yeah.
Stoned.
Yeah.
Thrashed. Drowned almost several times. Yeah. Light and momentary. Do you know why Paul said they were light and momentary? Well, there are two reasons, because the Word of God says they are, but the other is, he's experienced heaven.
Yeah.
Remember, it's in 2 Corinthians 12, isn't it? I know a man in Christ Jesus who was caught up to the third heavens. He's talking about himself, but he's sort of distancing himself from it as the third person. I know who the man was, he's called Paul. He says, I saw things and heard things I can't tell you about. Well, he'd experienced something, so when he goes back to having to face the trials and the troubles in this world, he thinks, doesn't count compared to what I've seen and where I'm going. Thank you. Well, that answers this question I've got here. It's the third question. What effect should the promise of a part in his eternal kingdom have on us now? You know, we can be criticised for saying we're pie in the sky when you die. No, it's not that at all. Yeah, the fact that we have all this standing before us is a fantastic incentive to want to live for him now. Yeah? And to enjoy his blessings now. Because this, what we see around us, I mean, you know, some of the beauties of his creation, the lovely things that we see in some people when we show acts of kindness and generosity, you think, that's just a small foretaste of the goodness and the glory that we're going to know forever. Yeah? And we enjoy those things now because we realise what's coming. So let me ask you these questions, and I'm not expecting a full answer. I won't put any sheets of paper on your desks for you to fill out or anything. What promises has God made special to you? The promises. We were talking about that at the beginning, weren't we? The kinds of promises that God has made to you. And some of these promises may not be fulfilled yet, you know, brothers and sisters. But if God's promised, think of Abraham, how long did he have to wait for the promise? Quite a while. Yeah. And this one, we were thinking about this. What areas you need to grow in? Well, all I can say, brothers and sisters, are that there's a prayer that we can pray. It's in one of the Psalms. It's, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a prayer you need to be serious about. But the good news is, when we're asking God to search us and help us to grow, that's his intention. He's not here to chop you off. Yeah, so, you know, it's personal for all of us, that one.
I think, and the other one I remember is the song in Haven, when you pray to be willing to be turned upside down and inside out, and in the right side up, as it were.
Oh, right. There you go. Well, there's a question, yeah. All right. Well, we'll stop with that then. You'll have to think about that one. And we'll carry on with Peter, God willing, next time. So let's just pray, shall we? Loving Lord, thank you for your word. It's depth, it's wisdom, for Peter's encouragements, Lord. And we bless you, Lord Jesus, that he's pointing us to you. What better thing could he have done? And we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your Holy Spirit you come to dwell within us, and that we can know our Heavenly Father as a result of your blessing in our lives. Thank you, Lord. May we grow in these things, adding to our faith all these qualities that your Holy Spirit wants to produce in us. And Lord, when all said and done, and Lord, when we've grown a bit, may we not become proud of our growth, realizing, Lord, that it's you that makes things grow. Lord, as Paul could say, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's only God who makes things grow. Lord, grow your work in our lives for your glory. We ask it, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.